There'll be a prep school directors meeting in the boardroom after class. Sunday, second session, we have our annual business meeting, our 30th annual business meeting. So for those of you who are a part of the voting franchise, we ask that you stay after first session and hang around and show up for the meeting. We'll have it as soon as possible. And also, those of you who will be in the meeting who have children, you can bring them into the meeting too. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're on page 2 of the Doctrine of the Deity of Christ, Roman numeral 5. You can open your Bibles to Matthew 28, starters. All right, it is our custom to precede each Bible class with a reminder of the importance of the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit indwells all believers. See Doctrine of the Indwelling of the Holy Spirit for documentation. You do not ask for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is an automatic event at the point of faith in Christ for the individual in this dispensation. But all believers are not filled with God the Holy Spirit. We do have an imperative to be filled with the Spirit. That's in the imperative in the Greek of the verb to be filled. And we're never told, commanded to be indwelt. You're either in fellowship or out. You're either carnal or you're under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And there is a procedure or a mechanic for securing the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit that is generally not understood in Christendom and among evangelicals. This whole area is foggy to them and not emphasized. That's their loss. Because if you do not rebound or if you do not utilize 1 John 1:9 on a regular basis, you walk around out of fellowship. And if you're out of fellowship, you cannot glorify God. And at this time, if you're out of fellowship, you cannot appreciate, understand, and assimilate spiritual information. The logic is simple. God, the Holy Spirit, is the divine author of Scripture. And that isn't going to do you any good until that information is transferred into your frame of reference or your soul. That's done in Bible class under face-to-face teaching, doctrine by doctrine, principle by principle. So if you sit here out of fellowship, even if you're otherwise positive to doctrine, you will misunderstand, mishear, and distort the information. So the simple procedure is 1 John 1:9. Or if someone should come up to you and say, what does a Christian do when he or she sins? And if you give them 1 John 1:9, then you have the right answer. And that is if, third class condition in the Greek, if we confess our sins, confess means to name, cite, or acknowledge. The person that we're acknowledging them to is God. If we confess our sins, He, God, does something. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not that you have to remember every sin, because you, as a human, tend to forget things as we, you know, run along in life. But at some point, you'll recognize that what you did is a sin, or you'll simply be at a loss and apply generic rebound. And so that's how you get in fellowship. That's how you get under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. You could go many places and never figure out how to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. I just told you. That's the mechanic right there. you are either on the sea doctrine of the rulership of life as a believer. This does not apply to the unbeliever. The unbeliever isn't qualified to rebound. The believer has to rebound, and this puts you under the control of the Holy Spirit for as long as you avoid sin, any sin. Any sin puts you out of fellowship. Rebound covers any sin. So at this time, let's rebound if we need to do so, and anything to facilitate our concentration. Please don't talk to your neighbor while I'm teaching. That is not a manifestation of the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. You are here to be quick to hear and to listen to the information. You can talk about it all you want afterwards. Let us pray. Oh, Father, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank you that we are your children through faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you that our destiny is assured. We thank you that we can assemble ourselves together as believers and progress spiritually on our way to maturity and laying hold of those promises that you have for those who are consistent and who truly run the race and finish it according to the rules. Thank you for everything you provide us with so that we can be here. Bless our concentration in this subject in Christ's name. Amen. All right, this particular doctrine is designed to inform you with regard to the divine nature of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is called in the Bible the Son of God. The Son of God is a title that places emphasis upon his divine nature. Jesus Christ was unique in that he possessed both the divine and the human character. He is the only man you could legitimately call God and worship. And his deity, we have seen, pre-existed his humanity to eternity past. There never was a time that his deity did not exist. His humanity came into existence with the impregnation of Mary. The birth of Christ began his human life, just like it begins every human life. Every human life begins at physical birth. The newborn is, at that point in time, out from the womb, a living soul. That is when God gives the soul. Adam is the pattern. Adam is the pattern. Obviously, there was a difference with Adam. Adam did not experience infancy, childhood, adolescence. He was created by God. First, his body was created. Or, actually, that's not the technical word. His body was formed from the chemicals of the earth into a biochemical entity. That's why dust of the earth, your body, mine, is the dust of the earth. That is very accurate in that your body is made up of chemicals in a combination. The prominent chemical in your body is calcium. Forms your bones and a lot of other parts of your body. But all the other minerals or elements in the periodic chart form up your body in this fabulous creation that came from the hand of God and formed Adam. Adam was created an adult male, but he wasn't alive until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives. That's the soul. That's the living soul. At that very moment, Adam's eyes glistened, popped open, and Adam began to exist, and that was the first day of his life. And, of course, for every other human being, we are born, and when we are born, God gives us a soul. Jesus Christ received, as the infant Jesus, he received a soul and also a human spirit, and also, at that very moment, the second person of the Godhead entered into a unique union with flesh, a permanent union with flesh. So we've looked at some interesting verses in this regard. We'll continue here. This doctrine is designed to establish the deity of Christ. His deity is affirmed in the Trinitarian passages. Where does the Bible teach the Trinity? Matthew 28. Here's one example. We're not dealing directly with the doctrine of the Trinity, but we have to touch upon it. Jesus Christ is the speaker. He is in his resurrection body. Remember that there are three phases to his existence. The first existence is his the pre, that's before, of course, incarnate, that's before the flesh, existence as eternal God. We saw a great verse on that out of Micah, the verse that is the prophetic announcement in the Old Testament of the birth of the Messiah and his home village in Bethlehem. And the prophet Micah prophesied that under divine inspiration. And he also pointed out that this one who is going to come is from everlasting, and that he pre-existed his existence in Bethlehem. That does not mean that the humanity of Christ pre-existed Bethlehem, or pre-existed what we call the first advent. His deity eternally pre-existed him. That's why Christ could, with a straight face, stand before the Jews and say, "Before Abraham was, I am." In other words, that he predated Abraham, predated Adam, predated creation. He's eternal. He is the eternal Word, John 1:1. But at the incarnate phase is the second. And that, of course, as I said, goes from the moment Jesus was born and took his first breath of air outside the womb, until death, physical death, occurred in his life on the cross. And then, of course, there is this may be technically inaccurate. The fact is the incarnate phase continues until his resurrection, because at his resurrection is when God raised his body, reunited his soul and spirit with his body. I've already explained to you the hypostatic union was not broken at physical death. It continued in connection with his soul-spirit complex. At the point of resurrection, then Christ entered into the final and third phase of his existence. Has quite a history, right? His existence being the glorified God-man. Of course, doctrine of ascension follows. Christ is now seated at the right hand of God, the Father, in his glorified hypostasis. Now that's a simple recap of who and what Jesus Christ is. This helps you to identify who the person is. This is what the Bible says. This is what the Word of God says Jesus Christ is. Now, when he appeared among men, he appeared as quite an ordinary fellow. There was nothing about him overtly in terms of his physical stature or any other phenomena that tipped anyone off as to who he was. He appeared quite ordinary. The Bible actually said that there was no anything in his appearance that attracted us to him. That doesn't mean he was grotesque. It means that he was just an average-looking fellow in his time. That's prophesied in Isaiah. It was what's on the inside that counts. Everyone typically judges based on the externals. The overt. People are suckers for that all the time. But it is God who knows what's on the inside. I was looking up some verses today. That's why I love Bible works. I just wanted to, you know, encourage myself. I knew the scriptures were there. I know the doctrine. But it's always cool to read the scriptures. And I just typed in on my Bible works in the English, thoughts. Thoughts. And hit it, and it showed me every place that the word thoughts, as it is translated in our version that we use, appears in the scripture. Now, some of them were applicable to what I was looking for, and of course others weren't. But really neat to be able to do that and look up and know that God knows your thoughts from afar. That was one of them that I came across. In other words, God is transcendent. But he knows everything you're thinking. He knows every thought process that goes on. He judges the heart and the intent of people. People can fake people out and say they're this and say they're that. But God knows the actual thought processes of everybody. That's how he's going to be able to judge everybody effectively. So we can't in our legal system judge people based on their thoughts. We cannot determine those things. We can get them maybe to reveal something, but we cannot read thoughts. God reads thoughts. He knows what you're thinking right now. And obviously, based on what you're thinking is the basis of how he's going to evaluate you. But there's a whole bunch of scriptures that God searches the hearts. God knows. God has an absolute read on everybody all the time. That's why when someone shows up positive, God is able to provide. But obviously, he knows it at the point that they think it, but he knew it prior to their thinking of it. That's just the attribute of omniscience. All right, in this particular passage, Christ is speaking. He's in his resurrection body. He's speaking to his disciples. They're in northern Israel at that time, and still called Galilee. It's northern Israel. And he went to a mountain which he had designated, and he told them all to meet there and meet him there. He'd show up. And he did show up in his resurrection body, and he came to these disciples and said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All authority, ultimate authority, is like a chain of command. So all chains of command that exist, that are established by God, all chains of command, has Jesus Christ at the top in his hypostasis. Now, as God, he always was at the top of the chain of command. But the God-man is at the top of every chain of command. I mean, you should by now know what the spiritual chain of command is and what the establishment chain of command is. The establishment chain of command has to do with nationalism, whatever form of government entities may have, with however they elect or however their leaders are appointed, whether it's monarchy or republic or you name it. The head of the chain of command, those people in the chain of command, that is, Christ is the head of the chain of command. We're studying in Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar. Directly over Nebuchadnezzar in the chain of command is God, the Most High God. Something Nebuchadnezzar would come to learn, will come to learn when we get came to learn, obviously. We're going to study it. And that's the establishment, the divine establishment chain of command. Extends all the way down to the policeman doing his thing, and other people might branch off into the military. The spiritual chain of command relates to the church. There's a hierarchy of established authority laid out in Scripture. Now, since we're not in the apostolic era, the apostles are out of the mix. They're in heaven. They're not a part of the chain of command on earth anymore, of course. There's pseudo chains of command, but the legitimate chain of command goes from Jesus Christ to the pastor teacher into the local church. That's the authority structure set up by God. It's the way it is. And he appoints and he is in control of the processes involved. He demotes people. He promotes people. He is definitely involved in this. So he is as God, the God-man. He exercises authority. And you may not think, looking at our world today, that he's doing a very good job. But he's doing a perfect job considering the volitional disposition of humanity. He allows people, under their free will, which is a form of authority. You have free will. You have authority. Obviously, there are others over you in authority, like a child with parents. But you have authority. You make decisions. You do things. We also call that free will. Free will. God implants as the chief attribute of the soul, perhaps the chief attribute, but certainly one of the chief attributes, is free will. You and I have been created by God as free moral agents, but we are accountable in the end to Him, what we do with His plan, whether we follow it or whether we maladjust to it. And you can't make anyone else positive. You are your own entity. You choose for or against the plan of God. And obviously, you reap the blessings or the other side of it if you don't. So Christ is the authority seated beyond our vision at the right hand of God the Father. By the way, he is going to come back and take possession of this planet. And that's all going to be discussed in Daniel and elsewhere. He is going to bring righteousness to the earth. And guess what? The Lord's Prayer that people recite like zombies in churches, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," will happen. It will occur. And instead of the evil and human viewpoint that is universally spread over the earth, it'll be God's word that'll cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And the nations, the newly formed nations, after the tribulation period, after the direct second glorious advent of Jesus Christ, when he sets up his Father's kingdom on this planet and establishes a rule and reign of God's righteousness, not man's warped, perverted aversion, admixture. Go therefore, so see, this is authority. Now, first you have authority, verse 18. Second, with authority you can command people to do things, can't you? If you've got authority and you're operating within the sphere of your authority. I'm not talking about somebody that's power mad. I'm not talking about someone who is abusing their authority, stepping out of the bounds of your authority. I have authority over this local church, but it goes only to a certain point. Beyond that, I don't meddle in your lives. I give you the doctrine, you live your life. I have the right to stand up here and teach. I have the authority to determine what I'm going to teach. There's no board or group of people. I'm not ruled by the deacons, as some pastors are in their churches. The deacons run the show. No one tells me what to teach, when to teach it. I make the decision before God, and I'm held accountable by God, because I'm responsible to feed you spiritually information so you can go out of here and say, I learned something, I made spiritual progress. I understand clear God's plan for my life. And that's my responsibility. And God deals with me accordingly. So I have authority to stand up here. Where do you have the right to tell me what to do? If you're sitting out here, one of my sheep, I have a right to tell you this is the way to go and this isn't. Now, you have volition. You can go choose what you're going to do. I can't force you into it. I leave God to deal with you in your personal life and to bring pain and misery, if that's what it takes, to get your attention, to get you lined up with the plan of God, because he is the ultimate shepherd. But I am an under-shepherd. Every pastor, teacher that's doing his job, duly appointed to his right congregation, has authority to speak and communicate divine viewpoint. Don't lose track of that. Because you got familiar with me and got to know me, did not change the fact of the authority factor. I don't say that to lord it over you, because it's not my intention. It's simply to notify you that Bible doctrine is to be taught with authority. Jesus taught with authority. The people marveled that he did not teach like the religious leaders, but he taught as one having authority. Authority is the nail that drives the truth home. We don't get together and get in a little group and make decisions and say, what do you think this means? If I go to people for advice, I expect that they're experts and they're going to tell me what to do. Now, I don't need my two bits. I can ask questions at a proper forum and time, but the fact of the matter is, I'm a student. See, that's what you are. You are a student. Jesus speaking to his disciples. And he has a chain of command. It isn't, well, Christ is my authority, I don't have any authorities. No, that means you're a law to yourself. Because you disconnected with the authority. It'd be like a child saying, I'm my own authority. I don't have to listen to my parents. No, God has established parents as authority over the children. The husband is the authority over the wife, according to Scripture. Very popular doctrine today. Like, not. Churches debate whether, you know. That's why women are not to pastor churches. Because the male that exercises the authority. By the way, and I didn't choose, the X or Y for me. It was already fixed. I had no control over it. You know? And Adam was here first. The man was here first. He takes precedence. Paul says that's an argument for precedence, is an argument for authority. And the man is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. The Bible says it. People say, I don't like what Paul teaches. Paul isn't the only one that teaches it. Christ taught it. It's taught in the Old Testament, taught all the way through. So don't play games with the Bible. Just, you know, if you don't like it, just say, I don't agree with the Bible. I just don't agree with it. Fine. That's at least it's going to get you in the same kind of trouble, but at least you're not running around presenting the Bible is the Bible doesn't teach that. You know, the Bible does teach that. And the Bible is not a cafeteria line where you can pick what you like and leave the rest behind. All Scripture is profitable and necessary for spiritual growth and matriculation. That's why we cover the Bible verse by verse. We're trying to dig out all the information. All right, the next verse, he has authority to say this. Go therefore. In other words, go on, get on with this. Plan of God's advancing, new dispensation. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Do we have a right to witness to people and spread this message to a often hostile world? Do we have a right to tell people? Yes, we are God's ambassadors at an individual level and also at the level that I operate at. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We are representing His kingdom on earth. We came out of the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness, when we made the salvation adjustment. Now our responsibility is to point men and women in the right direction as God gives opportunity. Now this is abused. This is abused by Christians. Not just those who fail to witness, but by those who do it the wrong way. See? There is a right way to go about, but he isn't talking about what's appropriate and what isn't. You've got to get other scripture for that. This is just simply a mandate. If you will, it's a commission. That's why it's called the Great Commission. It's the commission for the church during the time of her tenure to make disciples. Now, a disciple is a student. If you didn't know what the word was, Aristotle had disciples. He's the expert, right? And he's the teacher, and he has these students who come and sit in his school. That's where it came, the Greek word mathetes is a disciple or a student. And so you are a student. And you are a student. A student is without portfolio. You come to the class, and you learn the information, and you benefit by it, hopefully. And make disciples of all the nations. Now, we'll get down to what is involved in discipleship in a moment in verse 20, but first, the first step is you have to evangelize people. You have to give them, you know, the way to salvation. You have to point out some things relative to what makes up the gospel. Now, gospel is euangelion in the Greek, and it means good news. Good news. And so this is the best news we can tell people, because they're all going to hell. I mean, people are on that track. They're under condemnation from birth. Some people don't want to hear this. Okay. If you run into people that don't want to hear it, then you're not obligated to continue to pigeonhole them with it. You just, you know, move on. If people prove themselves hostile, negative, and indifferent, then you don't argue with them. You don't try to convince them of it. You give them the information, and if you find out they're negative to it, the Bible says, do not cast pearls, that's the truth, before swine. That's negative volition. They'd rather rummage around in the garbage and eat what pigs eat and wallow in what pigs eat. Pigs don't like pearls. They do not. Not the four-legged ones. Some of you are paying attention and some of you aren't. The ones that are smiling got my little joke. So, pearls of wisdom. You've heard the expression? Pearls. Pearls are units of doctrine that you say, man, that's a pearl. That's a perfect pearl. I want that. You grab a hold of it in Bible class. A pig just roots around it, looking for more slop and unmentionables. So you don't cast pearls before swine. You find someone's negative. The minute I start talking to some people, stranger, what do you do for a living? You know, it gets into that. What's your church all about? Well, you ask. Do you have 2 days? No, I can give you people call me on the phone. Oh, I saw your little sign out there. I've been wanting a Bible study church. Now, I don't say anything snide. I'm like, I'll bet you $1,000 you don't. No, I'm very kind. You'd be proud of me. I get in fellowship, and I start telling, and I can tell, like, at a certain point, is somebody on still on the other end over there? And then there's the other crowd, you know, oh, yeah, that's great, that's great. And they never show. And they put on these airs, you know. So anyway, but you witness, you know, you tell people. And if they want to argue, I say, I'm not here to argue with you. This is a free country. If you don't like it, move on. Go somewhere else. But this is what we're all about. We teach the truth. We teach the Bible. That's our boast. And we'll see if it holds up at the judgment, and it will. Because it is the truth. And if you're positive, you'll know it's the truth. If you're truly positive, the minute you hear truth, I know this from personal experience, and I know it from some of you. Now, some of you are raised up here, so it kind of suddenly kind of dawned on you, you know. You're a kid, you know, and you got better things to do. But for some of us, when we first heard it, it was like, boom, that's it. That's the real deal. You identified the real gold. You knew what it was. You can go back to that and you talk about it all the time because it was a very wonderful moment in your life. It wasn't mine. God help me, I was a minister. I was a minister floundering around, young and a minister. And I was frustrated and I heard the right kind of information and immediately clicked. It immediately clicked. Yes, I had to have some hurdles and I had some hang-ups and I had to have it all shown to me in the text where it's at. Once I figured it out, And I even made the gospel clear to me, and that was great. I just started throwing this baggage out. It's like having a bunch of junk you think's great. One day you find out it's junk, and you start getting rid of it, and new stuff is replacing it. Why'd I ever have that? So Bible doctrine is the answer, and it is really great. Now, for those of you raised up here, you may have a little different story to tell. It may be I was an idiot and I knew it was the truth and I really wasn't with it and I was running with my sin nature and I was wanting to, you know, following youthful lusts and I was all caught up in this and then a series of things occurred in my life and it got my attention. God got my attention. But see, you were positive way back. You were just weren't getting with it. You were, you know, too, you know, you had all this you had to do. Your STAs running amok. You wanting to be a kid. You know, and be like the cosmic kids, and you're running out of your STD, and then suddenly a series of untoward events occur, and you wake up. You know, and now it becomes a reality. So it's a little different for some of us raised up here. But for those of us who came on board from the outside, those truly, you know, that is what you call some of the happiest days of my life. I had very little money. I had new doctrine. I was figuring it out, and I was stuck in Arkansas. Anything necessarily against Arkansas. It's just, I was stuck in Arkansas. I was stuck more ways than one. But I was stuck spiritually, and I started getting tapes and information. Absolutely was the greatest thing. Absolutely. I was just like, man, this is great. And I know I was just a baby, just a, you know, all the rest. But I was learning this stuff, even rebound. I couldn't wait to run it. Drop it in front of people and see what they did with it. And most of them, you know, I said, doesn't the logic make sense? Show me where this is wrong. Show me where this is wrong. Come on, come on. All those people in the Bible school, come on, show me where it's wrong. Show me where it's wrong. Get out all your arguments. Where's this wrong? I mean, don't tell me you don't agree. That isn't an argument. Explain what the verse means then. Explain what this means. So that was a lot of fun. Very enjoyable. So, you know, I do still possess the enthusiasm. I really do like to, you know, explain and introduce people to the grace that I've found when I'm around them and get opportunity to talk to them. And that's just normal. I mean, doctrine didn't change because we've been here 30 years, you know, yawn, yawn. No, it didn't change. Doctrine is still as dynamic as it ever was. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Well, that's clearly water baptism, and that's a ritual. And I know people in the ICE movement. We're listed on a website that says these are ICE churches, you know. And the little deal on ours is they're different. They believe that there's still water baptism. Well, I like I didn't write any of that. And I mean, they asked me, I suppose, at some point they asked us what our position was on certain things. But we got a few other differences, too, that are not mentioned on there. But, we teach that water baptism is for this entire dispensation, that it didn't end. Because Christ here, this is clearly after his resurrection, on the eve of the beginning of the church age. And people say, well, that's just for... There's all different ones out there. Some say, well, that was just for the apostolic era. Well, is the rest of this just for the apostolic era? Teaching them. Them happens to be disciples. So you, every believer is a disciple. You may be a lousy student. You may be a spiritual truant. Most believers are, because they're not interested in the textbook. But every believer is a disciple, because you make a disciple every time someone converts to Christ. Boom, there's a new disciple. There's a newbie right there. And they are enjoying to be baptized. I know some of you got baptized later, but still you fulfilled the command here. Teaching them happens to be disciples, to observe all that I commanded you. So all the royal imperatives are to be communicated to disciples that have submitted to the ritual, got with a program. I'm reminded of a verse where Jesus said, woe to the person who depreciates even the least of these of my commandments. So any pastor gets up and says, yeah, you don't have to do that. Boy, I don't want to carry that one to the Bema seat. God, knock me down. Get my attention if I'm, withholding something in a commandment, because I'm going to be graded based on the level to which I made these things clear to you. Now, I know every one of these things are abused by people. Abuses, just because there's abuses, you don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Understand that. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. So that's the whole counsel of God, as Paul calls it elsewhere. Where do I get authority and the right to have to teach you everything that's in their book? Right here. And behold, or lo, here's the promise. I'm with you always. This is not just for the disciples that gathered with Jesus on this mountain. They were the first generation. But they hand the baton off to the next generation. And the next generation. And we're down to the final one. See? And I am with you always. You're not out there on your own in that big, bad, antagonistic cosmos. I am with you even to the end of the age. What age? The apostolic age? No, the age of the church. The church age. It's the church's commission to go directly into the world and spread the good news and establish local churches. That's what they did in the book of Acts. I'm just patterning the book of Acts. They went in, they evangelized, they set up local churches, and got things going. So, they're to be baptized, and the thing I need to emphasize, which I didn't, of course, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, do those three entities sound like they're co-equal? If you're baptizing in the name of, it's in the name of God, and it's the three members of the Godhead, and that's about as clear a Trinitarian passage as you'll find. Other verses dealing with the Trinity include 2 Corinthians 13:14, 1 Peter 1, 2. 6. Christ's deity is required since he is said to perform the tasks of deity. These are things that are attributed to the second person of the Godhead. Now, we could have a separate doctrine on the Holy Spirit and his deity, and a separate doctrine on the deity and the function of the Father. Creation, John 1:3. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Well, that's maybe a little redundant, but it's designed to score the point. Everything that exists, everything in the material creation that exists, as well as the non-material creation, such as the angelic realm, God isn't created. But all other things that exist are created, and they come through the Son of God. John 1:10, the world was made through him. Colossians 1:16, for by him If you study the context, you'll find that that's Christ. For by him all things were created, in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Hebrews 1:2, whom he appointed heir of all things. He, in this case, is the Father. He appointed his obedient Son heir of all things. The glorified hypostasis inherits all things. Through whom also he made the world. Hebrews 1:10. You, Lord, in the beginning did lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. Stellar space. We established that there are three heavens, the one that enshrouds our planet, the atmosphere, stellar space, and that's the second level out there, measured in light years. And onward to the third heaven, be divine providence, Luke 10:22. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. See, there is even an authority check in the Godhead. Even though the members are equal, it would be like, and therefore the Father, really the chain of command runs the Father, the Son, and here we are, whatever chain of command beyond that. So Christ is under the authority of his Father. That is established. John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. John 17:2, even as you have given him authority over all mankind, the disposition of the human race is under the authority of Jesus Christ. That to all you have given him, he may give eternal life. That is the people out of the human race who become believers. And they were pre-known from eternity past, simply because God knows the future. He knows everyone that would be born, what they would think, whether they would be positive or not. Ephesians 1:22. We call that foreknowledge in the Bible. Function of divine essence, omniscience. Ephesians 1:22, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and grant him as head over all things to the church. Colossians 1:17, and by him all things hold together. That is, what he's created, he holds up. Don't worry about the universe falling apart, coming unglued, the world ending through some natural catastrophe. The Lord has it all in control, the earth, its movement, its placement in the heavens, and the trauma that it's going to experience in the future. Colossians 1:17, and by him all things hold together, as read that, Hebrews 1:3, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Revelation 1:5, ruler of the kings of the earth. That's why he's called the King of Kings, because he is the dominant one and will establish his kingship visibly on the planet. See, he provides forgiveness of sins. Christ would say to people, you're forgiven, during his public ministry, and some people really vibrated over that. But the only one that really can forgive sin. Now, I could forgive you of something, but I can't get you back in fellowship by my forgiving you of some action. See, if you commit a sin, I mean, that would only be if you did something against me. No, I could say, you're forgiven. That's what I got to do. I'm a Christian. And you threw the ball in my court. You sinned against me, and I said, well, and I forgive you. You may come to me, or whatever, may not. I forgive. You're forgiven. But this isn't that type of forgiveness. This is the forgiveness that you need in order to have a relationship with God. Your debts have to be forgiven. So who can forgive sins but God alone? Was their retort to Christ. Well, here we are. Next step. His ability to raise people from the dead and resurrection, we'll read 1 John 5. That's a good one. Christ speaks here. Imagine Jesus, who grew up as a man and came to realize who he was. John 5:19. In a discourse, see, this is what the teachers do. They give a discourse. The students are expected to listen and digest it, understand it. Truly, truly, that phrase that begins this is emphatically, emphatically, I say to you, this is the attention getter. This is not just something for speculation. This is This is the truth. The Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself is doing. And greater works than these will He show Him, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, there's a verse that documents the Father's involved in resurrection, by the way, and gives life to them, even so the Son also gives life to whom He wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son. The actual judgment of the human race will fall to Christ. He will sit on the, He'll be in the judgment seat. So of all the judgments that follow, see Doctrine of Judgments, there's a judgment for believers, several, dispensationally oriented, and a judgment for unbelievers. That's called, typically, in vocabulary, the last judgment. The last judgment is only for the world and the history of all unbelievers. Because they are indicted and brought into that court based on their negative volition in time. They were negative, they did not believe, they did not come to saving faith, etc. They will be brought before a final judgment, and it will be proven to them the basis for their indictment and their punishment. That's the last judgment. But other judgments occur prior to that. You and I will be judged at a judgment seat for believers to evaluate not whether we're believers, but our works, whether they're divine good or not. When I started off class, I was explaining to you why you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because if you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you do a good deed, if you do a work, divine good production, and you produce a unit, you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit to get credit for it. If you're under your old sin nature and you do a good deed, that will be brought up at the judgment seat of Christ, but it will not. It will be burned up, what it represents, and there will be no reward. It's called wood, hay, and straw in the New Testament. The rewards here are called gold, silver, and precious stone. I think you know what those are. And so for every application of... See, again, I point this out over and over again. There's all kinds of people out here doing good. You know what it's called in the Bible? Dead works. God will not reward you at the judgment seat for dead works. If you... we're out of fellowship and worked hard today at cleaning your house, you're not going to get a reward for that. You got a clean house. An unbeliever can clean their house. See? You went to work, you did your job, you're out of fellowship. If you're out of, to the extent, maybe you were out of fellowship 50% of the time. Well, you get 50% of that, will be rewardable. The time you are in fellowship, you're suffering, you're sick, you're ill. If you stay in fellowship, you get a reward for enduring any form of suffering. Isn't that cool? So when someone says, you know, have a good day, there's no reason why you shouldn't have a good day every day. I don't care what kinds of problems are existing in your life. You may be having a good day, but really it isn't a good day because you're not in fellowship. You're having fun. Your flesh is having a ball. And everyone say, you're having a good day. And you're thinking, I'm having a good day. But you know better. You know, no, I'm out of fellowship. I'm not having a good day. I might even be productive humanly. I got a lot done. But you're not in fellowship. That's why you need to monitor that, you know. Have it somewhere to remind yourself to rebound. Hang it from your mirror in your vehicle instead of all that other junk people hang up there. Little rebound ball going around. Rebound. Got to remind yourself to rebound. It's another great analogy I like to use is I could eat food out of a dirty dish, couldn't I? And I probably wouldn't get sick. But a dish like that, let's say there's a dish in the dishwasher and I pull it out and it was from breakfast and you can see, you know, egg's hard to get off and there's egg on it. It's kind of been rinsed off, but there's egg on it. You know? And I want the leftover spaghetti from the night before. So I put on my new heated up spaghetti with nice sauce on it. I made up. I'm really, really yummy. But I put it on that dirty plate. And I eat it. You think, oh, that's bad news. Okay? It isn't a good picture. You've got to clean the vessel before you reuse it. That's the whole idea. You clean the dishes and you put new food on it. You've ever turned in a fork at the restaurant? What did it have on it? Just a little speck. It turns you off. Probably some little dishwasher debris, you know. But you don't say, well, it's sanctified. I'll just eat with it. No, you get another fork. You're real picky about that for some reason, aren't you? Or a wine glass with spots all over it. They're just spots, water spots, big deal. No, you rinse it out, get you a nice clean towel, and you want that thing shine, you want to see through it. Then you'll put wine in it and drink it. Same with a coffee cup. You don't look in the coffee cup, see coffee remnants in there, you want it clean. The whole point is that we are vessels of God and we need to clean ourselves. You know how quick you can be clean? Rebound. Father, I confess, worry. Now, when I tell you all the ways you can get dirty, then you'll identify with that immediately. There's all kinds of things you don't want on your hand, say, in contact with. Technically, you want to clean it up. Okay? So, rebound cleans you. Rebound is the cleansing, and the basis of it is, the basis of this is the cross. Because at the cross, Jesus Christ took the penalty for all our sins. That's why God can simply forgive the worst offender immediately and give them the same rights and privileges as the next person. Some of the human race would say that's a good guy. But even good guys get dirty. Good people sin. Moral, highly responsible people sin. That's dirt. You can't go through life without getting dirt on you. Try as you may. Rebound cleanses you. And rebound is this. So let's say right here, your first sin right off the day was worry or anxiety. You say, that's a sin? Yeah, it's a sin. It's a very common one. It's a mental attitude sin. God doesn't want you to be afraid. God doesn't want you worrying. Think of all the things people are wringing their hands, worrying about, anxiety, stress they put on themselves. They're worrying. God's told us not to. Well, that's a big sin. That sin is really high on the list of sins that people commonly commit. So, you commit that sin, you're out of fellowship, you go along, you commit all these other, you say something you shouldn't, you know, blah, 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 all the rest. You got this whole big list of sins. Down here, you realize, oh, I'm out of fellowship. I was out of fellowship. That wasn't right. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have acted that way. I confess that. When you confess it, all this other is cleaned up immediately. And you're back in track. Now, if you turn right around 10 seconds later or less and sin, you're back out of fellowship. I didn't set this up. This is God's system. So that as we teach around here, one person didn't like me using this illustration. I don't know why. Didn't even apply to them. They didn't have any kids. I said, you tell your son, take the trash out. And I'll add now to it. Not when you get through, you know, watching whatever you're watching or doing whatever you're doing. Take the trash out now. Now, do you have the authority to tell your child to do that before God? Does anyone around here want to say no? Of course, you say yes. A parent has a right to tell a child to do that. Inconvenience them, if you will. And they realize there may be some repercussions if they drag their feet. They don't want to. And they're upset. They're out of fellowship. They're full of mental attitude sins towards the demanding parent. The unreasonable, tyrannical parent, as they see it, who just lives to make their lives miserable. See? And their life is so much more important than taking out the trash. But yet, if they're in fellowship, they know, I got an opportunity to get some SG3. I'll get some SG3. Or you can do it out of fellowship. You don't get a reward from God. You still took it out, sat them out there just like you were told. Or you did it in fellowship, or rebounded on the way out, halfway up the driveway. And you get a half a credit. Because you decided, I am not going to shoot myself on the other foot. I'm going to get a reward. Now, you can think like that. That is how, and I know it doesn't come automatically. You're not trained to think like this in life. You just sin, go on to the next thing, sin, decide to behave yourself, quit doing that, go back to sinning, gossip for 30 minutes at the job, and then, Oh, I've been gossiping. Oh, I need a rebound. And confess that. See? So everything that can be identified as dirt, I didn't even begin to touch it, did I? But there's a whole list of mental attitude sins. There's a whole list of sins of the tongue. If you could just keep your mouth shut, you'd, you know, be in good shape. And then there's a whole list of overt sins. Now, any of those sins you commit, and you know it's a sin, you name it, and you're instantly forgiven. No matter how egregious it is. How bad high up on the list of bad sins, monster sins. You could murder someone and confess it and be back in fellowship. You may go to prison for the rest of your natural life. That'd be your new niche. Or they may execute you. I don't know. But you're back in fellowship. I have to illustrate with the really bad stuff so people can get the point. Yeah, I know about fear. Yeah, I know about that. Well, how about these others? You got to apply it consistently across the board. And again, I've been criticized for teaching this as giving believers a license to sin. Now, Catholics hand out things. You commit a sin, you got to say 44 Hail Marys and do these and do all this genuflexing and go through this rigmarole. That's their pseudo approach to rebound. That really is. Why do they go to these confessionals? Tell a man everything in the world they've done. Man, I'm glad I don't have to do that. You people be lined up here all the time. I never get anything done. And I know a whole lot more about you than I ever wanted to know, having been with you for 30 years. See, so that's all out. There's nothing in the Bible about that. We confess there is one mediator between God and man. The only priest you have to confess to is through Jesus Christ to God the Father. Father, I confess the sin of. So the next time you sin, try it. See if that doesn't work. Now, obviously, if you're just angry, you're mad, and you want to... But finally, you're going to stop someday in your tracks and realize, I can't just keep being like this. This is awful. I've got to rebound. Father, I confess anger. I confess. So all the sins mentioned in the Bible, it's like a list. People say, what's sin? Sin is to fall short of God's righteousness. So the cool thing is, you can, one second you can be in fellowship, and the next second, you're back in fellowship. Before the person can say, you're out of fellowship. I rebounded already. I did. I confess that. See? So we like to exhort one another, don't we? You're out of fellowship. Tell your kids. You don't like it when you say, Mommy, you're out of fellowship. The little voice from below. You shouldn't rebuke them for that. Yeah, you are. Thank you. I know. Because then they'll see you have some integrity. If you just say, shut up, you little rat. Who are you to tell me? No. They told you something honest. Now, whatever their motivation was, Mommy, you're out of fellowship. Thank you, dear. You're right. I am. Instead of trying to cover it up and roll over them with this, just say, yeah, I am. So the next time you tell them, they'll say, yeah, I am. There's a chance, anyway. We'll stop here. See you Sunday. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.